Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to gather with you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. First things first, John, could you turn me down a smidge? It's booming just a little bit. Thank you very much. Let me read to you from the Psalms, and then I'll pray with you, and then we'll sing together. God, be merciful to us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask you, Lord, with the words of this psalm, to be merciful to us and to bless us, to forgive us our sins and to give us the Holy Spirit, to cause the face of Jesus Christ, your Son, to shine upon us, so that your way may be known in this area, that your salvation may be known among the people of this area, Lord. You say in your word, the judgment starts in your house, and so does salvation, Lord. Save us, we pray. Be merciful to us and bless us, that the whole world might be blessed through your church in the name of Jesus Christ. We look to you, Father, for these things, for we are bereft and in of ourselves. Give us all that you have to give us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's another one of those Sundays where I couldn't decide between a few readings. And so we've got three this evening. Psalm 67 is the first one, then Psalm 110, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. First of all, then, Psalm 67. Notice the theme through this psalm. It's not very long. The church asks that the Lord would bless the church for the sake of the whole world. This is how God blesses his world. By blessing his church. Psalm 67, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And then turn with me to Psalm 110. Notice here as we go through Psalm 110, God the Father has put Jesus Christ on top of the whole world, and the church is given to serve him in his conquest of the nations. You have there in verse 2, the Lord sends the rod of your strength out of Zion, speaking of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, your people, the people of Christ, the church shall be volunteers in the day of his power. So Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And then finally from Romans and chapter 8, we'll read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. One of the things to notice here is that just as in Psalm 110, Jesus Christ and his church are holding hands as they conquer the world, and so it is in Romans 8. Through Jesus Christ, his people are more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8 from verse 18 to the end. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope? For what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to us. We're carrying on our series then in the book of Numbers. If you turn with me to Numbers 24, please. Numbers chapter 24. As we've been going through boot camp, one of the catchphrases we keep using to help us understand the whole book is that it is, remember, boot camp for sinners. The ancient church, as it were, was saved out of Egypt by the Lamb of God. And it was constituted, the church counted in at the beginning of the book. And ever since, the church has gone through a series of lessons being taught how to think, how to behave about the Lord, how to think about yourself, how to behave towards Jesus Christ, what the church is, how we're to behave ourselves and think of it, what the world is, sin, righteousness, and lots of other things. This school is set in the desert as the church is wandering, following her teacher Christ and learning his lessons. Now, when we come to chapters 24 and 25, we're finishing off one of the darker scenes in this school term, as it were. Balak, the king of Moab, and this wicked, horrible sort of false prophet witch for hire, Balaam, absolutely hate the church, and they hate Jesus Christ, and they hate the Lord, and they will not join the church. They want nothing to do with it. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to curse the church. And we're being taught as we watch them try about the church and Jesus Christ, his faithfulness to us, indestructibility, our invincibility, because we're in the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, last time in chapter 23, Balaam was using magic and spells and sorcery and omens and all sorts of whatever he could pull out of his little bag, as it were, out of his magician's hat, to try and get his way, to try and cause the Lord to either curse his people or to allow Balaam to curse his people. He's trying to wrangle his way through. Was it working? No, wasn't working. That was the whole point, wasn't it? Wasn't working. It's failed miserably. And now in chapter 24, he's going to try something different because it wasn't working. Numbers 24 from verse 1. I'm reading here from a different translation, but it's better for our purposes today. Numbers 24 from verse 1. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times, seeking to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out offering shade, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. A man shall come forth from his seed, and he shall rule many nations. His kingdom shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God led him out of Egypt. He has the glorious strength of a unicorn. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He lies down. He rests as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, 'If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will counsel you as to what this people will do to your people in the latter days.'" So Balaam took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he is not near. A star shall rise out of Jacob, a man shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be his possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be his possession, while Israel acts valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then Balaam looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but their seed shall perish. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, Oh, alas! Who shall live when God does these things? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek, until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Something is very different now from previous chapters, isn't it? The penny seems to have dropped for Balaam, finally. He realizes things are not going his way. Look at verse 1. Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Church is blessed by the Lord. She cannot be cursed. The Lord is faithful to his church, and he cannot be caused to forsake her. Christ atones for her sin, so she is holy in his sight. Acts chapter 23, verse 21. Nothing can come against the church. We read in Romans 8, didn't we? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Christ has died. So Balaam, realizing that he's not going to get anywhere, what does he do? He gives up. He abandons his magic. And all he does is he simply takes a vantage point on top of a mountain so that he can see the whole church camped out. You can see now he's up there, and you can see Amalek over there, the Kenites over there, and the church is there camped in the wilderness. And as we read in Numbers chapter 20, chapter 2, they camp out in this big cross shape. So there's Balaam with his donkey, and with Balak and the princes of Moab on this mountain overlooking this great big church camped out in the shape of a cross. And he's just waiting there to see what Christ will say to him. But unlike other times, like we're saying, something is different. This time Christ does not come to Balaam to put a word into his mouth. Instead, what happens? Did you see there? Verse 2, the Spirit of God came upon him. Rather than words coming to him from outside being put into his mouth, it seems that this word of God bubbles up from inside him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see again how the living God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Balaam will once again speak the word of God. Excuse me. Now, the third and fourth oracles are different from the first two, these things that he says now in this chapter. And interpreting them rightly depends on noticing these differences. Now, I've got three differences to explain to you, and I hope I'm going to make it clear. But if I don't and I lose some of you, don't worry. At the end, I will summarize it very, very simply. Okay? The first difference to notice between these two oracles and the two that came before goes like this. Instead of looking at the blessed past and the blessed present of the church, Balaam is looking into the future, at an inevitable victory for the church. So that's the first difference. He's looking into the future now. The second difference goes like this. Whereas the first two oracles were generally in the plural, as he is speaking about the church, in these two oracles, Balaam speaks in the singular. And he's speaking about someone in particular. He's speaking about Jesus. If you take a little look there, chapter 23, 22, Balaam says, God brings them, the church, out of Egypt. And then turn to chapter 24 and verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt. The same verse, but in the singular. He's seeing Jesus Christ. The third difference goes like this. While Balaam is speaking in the singular about Jesus Christ, he is also speaking about the church in the same words. Balaam is prophesying about multiple things all at once. So just as we've seen, as we've gone through Numbers, we see what the book says about Israel and is teaching us about the church. We see what it says about Aaron and it teaches us about Jesus Christ. We read about what it says about these sacrifices and it tells us about the cross and so forth. So here, there are multiple things going on all at once. So on one hand, Balaam speaks about the military victory of Israel over Canaan. Look at chapter 24, verse 18 and 19. Edom shall be a possession, Seir a possession, Jacob will have dominion, and so forth. And on the other hand, at the same time, he's speaking about the victory of Jesus Christ and the church over all of their enemies. You get that in verse 7 and in verse 17. To illustrate this, let me give you a couple of verses. We're going to do a mini Bible study in the middle of this, okay? So note what he says about God brought them, the church, out of Egypt in chapter 23. God brought him, Jesus, out of Egypt in chapter 24. Now find Hosea and chapter 11 and look at verse 1 with me. I'll race you to Hosea. Hosea 11, verse 1, the Lord speaks and he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And he speaks there about Israel, the people of God, the church in plural. He says, "I called them out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I called my son." And now if you rush ahead to Matthew in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 15. This is where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in Egypt while Jesus was a young child. And it says in verse 15, "And he was there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And it quotes from Hosea chapter 11. So even here in our very Bibles, we see the same event, God bringing his people out of Egypt, is applied to both the church and to Jesus at the same time. And in the same way, Balaam is overlapping Jesus and church together in his prophecies to describe their global success together. It is hard to tease apart how he speaks about church and how he speaks about Jesus, because we are so intimately united by the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus prays in John 17, that they may be one even as we are one. His victory is our victory. Our rescue from Egypt, as it were, is his rescue. His life is ours. Our home is his home. His mission is our mission, and so on. So that's the hard bit. If you've drifted away and you didn't get that, that's okay. That's my fault, not yours. Here's me summarizing it for you in one sentence. All this is to say, Balaam is going to prophesy here in these two oracles about the unstoppable success of Jesus and his church at the same time. Okay? Let's look at those oracles then. The first one, verses 3 to 9, the third oracle. In verses 5 to 7, Balaam looks out over the church camped out in front of him. He looks at this place where the Lord Jesus and his people live together. And he is blown away by how beautiful a sight that is. He looks at the church where Jesus and people live together and he says, wow, that is the good life. That is real life. That is the blessed life. You might remember how he spoke in one of the earlier oracles, let me die the death of the saints. That's the way to live and die, there, the church. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 5, how lovely, how beautiful are your dwellings, O Jacob, where you live with the Lord. It is beautiful. And he describes the church with picture words. Do you notice the theme of those picture words in verses 5 through 7? Valleys, rivers, trees, seeds, nature. He looks out at the church and he describes us in picture language like nature. And he says, we're stretching out like valleys. We're pouring forth like rivers. We look like a whole earth, a whole creation in and of itself where the Lord and his people dwell together. Now, one of the lessons we've learned in boot camp as we've gone through Numbers is the church is supposed to bless and envelop the whole world. Balaam recognizes the church as the site, the place where all of God's blessing is poured out and from which all his blessing flows. The blessing of God on his church then provides shade for the nations, he says in verse 6. It is water to water the nations. It is life for all people. It's a whole cosmos in and of itself. And that's why we read Psalm 67 earlier. The Lord blesses his church so that the world may be blessed through the church. You see that in John 17 again, don't you? The Lord's Prayer. He asks the Lord that we might be one and united together so that the world might know that you sent me. For the sake of the world being blessed, he blesses the church. And this is probably some of the point of verse 7. It poetically describes Jesus Christ pouring out the Holy Spirit through the church to bring life to the whole world. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Many waters being overseas nations, being coastlands and rivers everywhere. The water pouring out of his bucket being the Holy Spirit. You might remember how Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ, exalted to the right hand of the Father, has received the Holy Spirit, and he pours him out on all those nations that were represented there on the day of Pentecost. An alternative translation of Numbers 24, verse 7 says, a man shall come forth from his seed, a man shall come from this family, this nation, even Jesus Christ, and he shall rule many nations. Whichever translation you have, in any case, Balaam's point is that the beauty and the life-giving nature of the church, which she has in Jesus Christ, will be known all over the world, and nothing can stop it. When do you think this prophecy was fulfilled? Balaam sees where Jesus and the church are together. That is the blessed life. God blesses them and the whole world is blessed through them. When was that fulfilled? Well, it begins, I think, with Joshua. As the gospel spreads in Canaan and people like Rahab and her family turn to the Lord. It goes on when David establishes the fame of Jesus and his people in all that whole land and also begins to spread into the world. It goes on with Solomon when people from far away, like the Queen of Sheba, come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord who has been so gracious to his people. You see, because the Lord blesses the church, the whole world gets blessed. But it is continually fulfilled, even today, as churches are planted and the gospel is spread from pole to pole, as countless folk come to the good real life in church, as they find Jesus Christ, as they repent of their sins and trust in him and live forever. This prophecy even gets fulfilled in here and for you. Balaam may yet stand on the common above Massicumer and look down over this church and say, how beautiful is that dwelling where Jesus and his people live together, where the Lord is pleased to bless these people for the sake of the place where they live. This is the place where people may find the forgiveness of their sins, life in Jesus Christ, hope in the face of suffering and even death, where they may find glory in a world that is passing away, a new start in a world which would otherwise cancel them, light in the midst of darkness, help when they are in need. The works, it's in here. The Lord has blessed his people for the sake of blessing the world. In verse 8 and 9, this is to finish off his third oracle, Balaam prophesies the Israelites coming from Egypt when they were dominated and they are going to conquer the whole land. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, or glorious strength like a unicorn. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows and so on. He's talking about Israel being brought out of Egypt to conquer Canaan. And he prophesies about Jesus being raised up from his own humiliation to be king of the universe, raised up from the grave, ascended into heaven to sit over all nations, brought from the weakness of a toddler in Egypt, a fugitive, from being a corpse in a grave, all the way up to sitting on the throne of heaven. And the Father has given to him all authority in heaven and on earth. The Father has given into his hand all nations. I was preaching in Tedderbirth this morning. We looked at Psalm 2, which carries on much of this theme. And in fact, many of the Psalms have this sort of language. It talks about the Father speaking to the Son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Very similar language there to Balaam's prophecy. And many of the Psalms track that trajectory of Jesus from weakness to strength, from being nothing and under the ground and dead to living forever, the power of an endless life. And that is what is pictured here in these verses, the inevitable upward trajectory of Jesus and his church. Although we may be in Egypt, although we may be under the heel of our enemies, although we may be cast down, yet he will bring us up out of Egypt to conquer even over our enemies. We will be lifted up. I'll give you an example, several actually. Here's some good ones. The church in China. Do you remember when they closed China up and everyone was terrified? Oh no, what's going to happen to the church? Maybe it'll all go away and the gospel will be finished in China. And we were all worried, weren't we? And then up comes the curtain and there are more Christians in China now than... is it anywhere else in the world? I don't know, there's loads. There's loads and loads of them. Because the Lord looks after his church. He brings them up when they lie down. Japan, as far as I'm aware, I think it is the only place in the world where they have successfully eradicated Christianity totally. Twice, actually. They killed every single Christian on the whole island. And now there are loads of churches there. And there are loads of Christians there. It can't be held down. Iran, it was a country that once was one of the most Christian countries in the whole wide world. And then it was one of the most Muslim countries in the whole wide world. And now the tide is turning again. There's fewer and fewer Muslims and more Christians. Throughout the life of the church, we have it here in these verses. We have it in the days here of Moses. And in our own day, Satan bites the heel of the church. And sometimes it feels like we're making two steps forward and one step back. Because people keep standing on mountains trying to curse us. And people keep coming against us, trying to stop us. But what happens to the serpent, his head will be crushed. That's what we have there in verses 8 and 9. So there's your third oracle. Balaam looks over the church, wonderful. That's the place to be. God blesses his church for the sake of blessing the whole world. He lifts them up when they are down. They cannot be squashed. Balak is not happy about this. He says, I called you here to curse these people, and now you've blessed them three times. I've wasted my money. Clear off. And Balaam, I don't know why he does this, really. Maybe it was just because he was annoyed at Balak being so rude. But he gives him a fourth oracle, something to go home with. He says, listen here, I'm going to tell you what this people, the church, will do to your people, its opponents, in the latter days. Look there at verse 17. Do you recognize who this is? Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter or a man shall rise out of Israel. Do you reckon that might be talking about Jesus? Luther had no time for anyone who saw it otherwise. He said, this speaks of the coming Christ, who is the star himself, and whoever is not satisfied with this reading may think whatever he wants about it. Balaam sees the Lord Jesus coming, just like Jacob did. In Genesis 49, there's quite a few little things out of Genesis 49 there, actually. But let's look at this one. Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And here Balaam sees the scepter rising out of the people. Now that's one thing to see in verse 17, that Balaam sees the Lord Jesus coming. It is a step further to see it as John Calvin saw it. Calvin saw the church tied up with Jesus coming and his kingdom. Balaam sees this star, this scepter rising out of the church, out of Israel, out of these people. And Calvin says rightly, the coming of the star and the scepter explicitly refers to Christ. And it follows that the blessing of which Balaam speaks comes even to us. You see how he rightly understands Balaam is speaking about the church and Jesus at the same time. The Lord Jesus does not leave us behind and act alone when he spreads his influence and his gospel all over the world. He doesn't rise as a star and a scepter just to be on his tod, working alone, but he brings us in. It is in and through church that Jesus loves to work in the world. It is in and through church he preaches his gospel, that he changes lives, that he changes whole countries, that he distributes his means of grace. It's through the church. This is how he makes a home for the homeless. This is how he spreads hope in this world. This is how he sets people free from the dominion of sin and from darkness and addictions and all sorts of things. This is how he saves the world. It's through the church. Look again at Genesis 49, verse 10. A scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The church doing the will of Jesus Christ as he goes from strength to strength all over the world. We had it in Psalm 110 as well, didn't we? The Father exalts Jesus Christ and he says, your volunteers are going to be valiant in the day of your coming. In verse 18 to 24, the scepter of Jesus and church starts to swing all over the world. I just love how Jesus and church are holding hands so tightly all the way through these oracles. And there they are, swinging this scepter all over the world. And Balaam moves through all the old enemies of Israel and prophesies their downfall one by one. Now, some of these downfalls of these nations are actually recorded for us in the Bible, mainly in David's reign. But supremely, Balaam sees the son of David, Jesus Christ, and his conquest over the enemies of the church and all that will stand against him. This scepter and star from heaven, rising from this family of human beings in the world, tells us about a king from heaven, born to this human family, And this person, Jesus Christ, will see off all of church's enemies and establish his kingdom forever. In verse 20, he makes the first last and the last first. In verse 17, he crushes the serpent's head. I like how it's put there in verse 17. He batters the brow of Moab. And it is through Jesus Christ that the church participates in this victory. You might remember Romans 16, verse 20. Paul writes to the church and he says, "You will soon crush Satan under your feet." You see how Jesus' exaltation is tied up with our own. His reign and rule is tied up with our own. His grace and his mercy that he dispenses to the world is through us. We hold hands. We are his co-workers. Let me finish then. Balaam's oracles, we've gone through them now, those four prophecies that he makes, paint the most beautiful picture and the most hopeful example for human flourishing. Jesus and church. This is how to live. This is God's plan for how you are to live and how you are to flourish. The living God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has blessed Jesus and the church together to be the most beautiful power couple possible. Together they own it. Together they conquer the world. They can do anything and cannot be stopped. To be with Jesus in his church family, that's what it is to be blessed, isn't it? You see how Balaam puts it? He says, "How beautiful are your tents, your dwelling place where Jesus and the church live together." And he finishes, "Well, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." This is the life, literally. This is the life. The Lord Jesus saves people out of a dead-end darkness which is outside the church and brings them inside to an immortal and a blessed family of inevitable victory in him. Two things to tell you to finish then. First of all, this being the case, to be involved in Jesus' kingdom and to have your share in his victory, to be holding his hand as he conquers the world and spreads his gospel, to be participating in his amazing mission of saving sinners and blessing this world, you have to be in church. I don't mean in the building, but part of the family of God, as it were. There are no lone rangers in this. We are together. The second thing goes like this. Balaam came to curse us, but funnily enough, he has left us brimming with assurance and confidence in the Lord Jesus, has he not? That Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us. His kingdom lasts forever, and everyone who has ever stood against us has eventually fallen. You might remember the dictators who have tried to scrub church out of their country in history. Gone. But the churches are still there. The pagans of this country who martyred the early British Christians. They're gone. And now there are churches here. The liberals who tried to take the heart out of the witness of the church. Gone. And going. And the church is still here. The Nazis who tried to deform and destroy the true faith in their day, they're gone, and the church is still there. The wicked men who murdered our king, who cut the head off the church, as it were, and persecuted his apostles, they're all gone, and the church is still here. And rather wonderfully, many of these examples of these horrible people like Balaam and so forth who have stood against the church have been soundly converted into the kingdom of Jesus. And we get to count many of our old enemies now as our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. This is what the victory and the conquest of Jesus and church looks like in the world. It is not only the declaration of the eventual destruction of all who resist and all who hate to the bitter end Jesus and his church, but it is first and foremost mercy to the guilty, forgiveness to the sinful, love to the unloved and to the hateful, inclusion to those who are cast out, welcome to those who are not welcome, clemency to the undeserving, pardon to those who have been condemned, restoration to those who are broken, transformation to any and for any who will join Jesus and church. Thirdly and finally, Balaam saw and understood all of that. He saw Jesus. He saw the Almighty, he said. He spoke with God and heard him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw church for what it really is, how beautiful it is, how glorious it is. He saw what it is to be forgiven of one's sins and to have eternal life by faith in Jesus. He saw all of that. And he still said no. He had no part in it. He came so close. He tasted, he saw that the Lord is good, and he said, no thanks. Let this be an awful warning to us. Have you seen it all, but have yet to come in? What we need to do is learn this lesson from Balaam, this tragic lesson. See the writing on the wall. Jesus and church, this is how to live. This is the life. There's no other safe way to live or die. Call Jesus Lord. Join his family for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for helping us through these passages of Balaam's prophecies. We thank you that you have so adequately frustrated him, that for all of his wicked intentions and his great exertions and all that effort and money that was spent to try and curse your people, after it all, for thousands and thousands of years, he has blessed and he has encouraged the church. We pray, Father, you teach us to learn from Balaam those positive lessons about how safe and sound we are in Jesus, how good the life of the church is, how precious it is to be counted as a Christian, and the negative lessons as well, Lord, to be so careful that we have known Jesus Christ, that we love him and are always holding his hand, that we are trusting him and living our life so closely in his footsteps with him. We pray, Father, for those who have seen it all and think that they are inside and yet they are outside and they have yet to step inside the church. We ask you, Father, for their souls in particular, that you would have mercy upon them and save them. Father, hear our prayers then, we ask. Send us home happy in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.